Sherry. All right. So I have fun announcements for you guys this morning. I get the joy of talking about family weekend. How many of you guys know what family weekend is? Wow. Just about everybody. Man, our fellowship leaders are doing the right thing. So this weekend, do you guys know what the title is? I got one, two. I got two people. Okay. So we know what it is, but we didn't know the title. The title is From Bondage to Victory. And we have a theme verse, too. You guys want to hear it?
Yeah.
All right. It's from Jeremiah 15:21. It says, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Sounds like a pretty awesome, you know, theme verse for that weekend. Again, so the heart behind this weekend is we weren't able to do a family camp this year due to, yeah, everybody knows. You know, we wanted to do something for our families. We wanted to have that time too, be together, to get into the Word of God in depth and spend that time with the saints. So this is what we've all come up with. And it's the schedule is now available out in the lobby. It's online. You can see what the weekend's going to look like. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have lunch and dinner together. Dinner's going to be catered. Lunch is going to be brought by home fellowships coming together and coordinating, and we're going to be able to eat them in tents. So we're going to have like tents set up in the back. It's going to be a joyous time. So for your planning, for your thinking, there is a cost to it. It's basically because the food's going to be catered and the tents that we're going to be setting up and different things like that to cover that. And it's pretty reasonable. So if you have time, please grab a form on your way out or check online if you prefer to do it that way. But it's going to be an awesome time, so I encourage you guys to try to be a part of it if you can, right? Then we have a music night coming up, too, which is sooner. It's July 25th. Did I say the date of the family weekend? Okay. It's September 4th through the 7th. So that 4th, it's Friday, is like an opening night. So it's in the evening, starting at like 6:30, going to 8, and then we do a Saturday and Sunday from like 9:30 a.m. to 8 p.m. There's a breakdown of kind of what's going to be happening on this schedule, all right? So yeah, music night is going to be July 25th, and it's going to be outside, so it should be fun. And it's going to be starting at 6 p.m. So I don't know what, Brian, you called that. It's an awning. I think of it as an awning, right? That's where the musicians are going to play under, and then everybody can kind of sit in their cars or, you know, bring lawn chairs, and then you can sit on a lawn chair and watch the music. But if you have it on your heart to be a part of the music night, then I strongly encourage you to. If it's on your heart, if God's working in you to share something, you don't have to be like an incredible musician by any means. You just need a heart that wants to praise and glorify God. That's all we care about, right? I mean, we want to see a heart that is ready and willing to just sing praise to their God. And it doesn't have to be professional. So anyways, if you want to do that, talk to your fellowship leader and say that you're interested in being a part of that, all right? So, oh, one more. There's a new article on the website, and it's called Nothing But the Truth. So, if you have time, look at that too, all right? Number 55 is what we're going to sing before our teacher, Brian Donahue, comes up and teaches us God's word this morning. And this song is I Love Him. Do you guys love him? Who do you love? I was expecting a resounding, like, oh, goodness. All right, are we ready?
Before we get started, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for how you did send your Son to die on Calvary's tree because you love us. Father, I pray that our hearts will be open to your love today, that you help us to understand it a little better, how much we are loved and blessed only because of his work, only because of what you did through him. So I pray for that, and thank you for everything you've done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start there. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. We're going to talk about love this morning and what it is and really where it comes from as far as in practice. You know, what's needed for us to walk in love, what's needed for us as a church to walk in love. And we're going to see where that comes from. We're going to see that really this love that we have one for another does not come from our experience. It doesn't come from our familiarity with each other. It doesn't come from some source within ourselves. It comes from what God has given us in Christ. It comes from knowing and believing the love he showed for us and deciding to walk in what he's given us in Christ, walk by the Spirit that he's placed within us. That's where the love comes from. And I'll do my best to show you that this morning. So, and I would like to thank Tom for the opportunity to teach from here. It is a privilege to be able to hold forth God's word to all of you. So I just wanted to mention that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We'll take another look. You don't have to take my word for it. We can see it in the word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, I'm still flipping. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The word propitiation, we don't use that word in regular life. Like, you don't use that word at the gas station or the grocery store. It means a sacrifice that turns away wrath, an atoning sacrifice. Some other translations have it that way. And this is what love is. When we look at the cross, when we see what God did for us in sending his son to die for us, that's love. If we want to know what love is, we have to look there. So we're going to take a look. We're going to go through some of the records of the cross. We're going to be in, we're going to be in Matthew and John for simplicity. So if you want, we're going to go to Matthew 26 first, and we're also going to be in John 18 and 19. So if you can have like a ribbon or something in those two. And so let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to take a look at what it says about Jesus Christ in this time. Matthew 26, verse 36. This is at the end of Jesus Christ's time on this earth. He had been born approximately 30 years before. He had started ministering to people, teaching and performing miracles for about a year, as far as I know. And he did many great things. It says that not all of them are recorded, but a lot of them are. This is at the end of that time. It was approaching the time when he was going to give his life for us. And he knew it was coming. So on the day that he knew it would happen, this is right after the Last Supper, as it's called. He gets with his disciples. He has dinner with them. He teaches them many things. And after that, they leave that place, and they go into the Mount of Olives, and they go to a garden called Gethsemane. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he was with his disciples, and he took three of them. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, whose names were James and John. It's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ knew it was coming. He knew it was going to happen. It was recorded in the scriptures. It was prophesied. God told him ahead of time, you're going to go through this. What he's going to go through is he's going to be beaten. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be killed. And he knew this. And he was a real man. He was not some ghostly apparition or something else. He was a man like you and me. He had flesh and blood. He had thoughts. He had concerns. He had feelings. And consider what you would be going through if you knew that was going to be happening. And you also knew that God wasn't going to make you do it. Maybe you would go to God. Maybe you would ask him, hey, Father, is there any other options? Is there anything else we could do? That's what's going on here. He's going to God very earnestly, very seriously. Father, I want to talk about this before I go through with it. I think I don't think I would get that far. I don't think I would be there talking to God. I would see it coming a mile away and say, I can't do this. But this is what he did. He went to God and said, I want to talk about this. Is there any other way? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup represents everything he would have to go through. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, not as I want, but as thou will, but what you want. He said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this, but I'm going to do what you want, not what I want. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It doesn't record what God's response is. It doesn't record that there was a specific response. Perhaps Jesus Christ simply knew that this is what God wants, and I'm going to ask him one more time if there's another way. Perhaps God said something specific to him. It doesn't record it. But either way, after this prayer with God, Jesus Christ made up his mind. You know, he came out of that garden with no more questions, with no more need to consult any further. And he came out of there with his, you know, ready to go. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He knew that someone would be coming to betray him, and that then he would be starting this trial. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 that he had chosen and designated as apostles. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master. That's very insulting, isn't it? I mean, it was meant to be kind of tricky, like tricking Jesus into letting down his guard, saying, hey, Master, I'm here just like you wanted me to be. He wasn't serving Jesus as his master at this point. He was betraying him. There was nothing good in what Judas was doing. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and they arrested him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. You know, I saw a depiction of this in a movie where it's Peter. It says in another of the Gospels, it's Simon Peter who did this. It shows him like reaching for the guy and grabbing his head and taking this little knife and cutting off a chunk of his ear. I think it was more of like swinging and the guy jumped out of the way and Peter was looking to do some damage is my point. He was looking to kill this guy because he was trying to defend his Lord who he thought was being just taken against his will. Peter didn't understand that Jesus was giving himself up, that Jesus knew what was going to happen. And that's why Jesus says in the next verse, then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. If you try to fight your way out of this one, you're going to die, so put your sword away. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently or immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is a portion of a military. Historians tell us that it's 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. Jesus Christ was not defenseless. He was not being taken. He was giving himself up. And why? Verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He decided, I'm going to do my Father's will. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I don't have time to go through all the record of this. There's four gospels. All of them are just so rich of information in this time that teaches us so much about what Jesus did in these hours. I wouldn't have time on a Sunday morning if I took the entire morning to go through half of one gospel. There are lots of other places where we can read about these records. I would highly recommend the teaching series on the website, The Message of the Cross, if you'd like to know more about these events. I'm going to go through some pertinent points. So after Jesus is arrested, they take him to the high priest. Let's see. We'll go through verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away into Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit on his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? This was just the start of the physical ordeal that he went through. And it's detailed throughout this gospel and others. He was whipped. He was beaten. They did take that crown of thorns that the soldiers made, and they put it on his head. And they would take clothes off. You know, they would take a robe and put it on him and then rip it off. It was a tremendous ordeal. And I think the thing that speaks loudly to what he went through is what God's word says about it, how Jesus Christ was so reluctant to do it that he took that time to pray. What it speaks about what he went through in the book of Isaiah, which we'll read later. He gets taken to Pilate. He gets put on trial with the Roman governor. The Roman governor is double-minded in terms of what he wants to do, but ultimately the Roman governor condemns him to death. And let's see. We'll pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 27. Speaking of Pilate, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I don't know where, you know, this woman obviously saw something that caused her to say, this man is just, he does not deserve to be killed. But that still didn't sway Pilate. It says in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. You know, the people were being manipulated. The people were being swayed by the chief priests who were being swayed by devil spirits. But still, the people very much allowed this to happen. They very much said, we want this man to be killed. We want this man to be gone. Verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. They took Jesus and they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross as a sacrifice. God knew what was going on. The people didn't really. The people didn't know what was happening, but God knew. Verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. This vinegar mingled with gall, it's a mild anesthetic. Jesus had the opportunity here to have some of the pain numbed away, and he decided, no, I'm not going to do that. Verse 35, and they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19, and verse 28. Verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, which is a plant that's kind of like a sponge, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The phrase gave up the ghost, I believe, is referring to his physical death. It's used regularly in the scriptures. Every other place, it's talking about just physical death. We know that Jesus Christ had spirit, and we know that in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I believe that this phrase is still talking about giving up his physical life, that he died. It's just simply referring to he died. He finally succumbed to the injuries and the wounds that he had received, the blood loss, everything that had happened to him. He died. And this is such an important record in the scriptures. It's perhaps the most important event that's ever happened since Adam ate the fruit. It is where our salvation comes from. It's where our everything we have was paid for. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. It's the same word as 1 John chapter 4, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It says we've been justified freely by his grace. God set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation, as that sacrifice, the payment that turns away God's wrath. As descendants of Adam, every one of us was born sinful. We were born, like it says in verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That wasn't just what we did. That was who we were. And we were born that way. We could not escape it on our own. And it, you know, shame on Adam for putting in this in that position. But we were in that position. And it took a sacrifice. It took a payment to pay for our sins. And also, it took a payment for us to be cleansed, for us to be made something new. In Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for. We've been forgiven for everything that we've done. You know, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, I cannot say that this applies to you. It doesn't. You are still in your sins. But the payment has been made, and all it takes is to accept it. That God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. He paid for them completely. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to new life and made him Lord and Savior. Believing that is what it takes to receive this gift, to receive it freely and completely, and that's all it takes. You know, that's the only claim to fame any of us have in this room is Jesus Christ paid for me. He paid for everything that I have. It's completely free. It's completely done. Anything we do after that can be a benefit to ourselves and others, but it's not where our salvation comes from. It is not where who we are comes from. Let's go to chapter 5 of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. That was all of us equally. You know, you might see some person, you know, whatever your tendencies are, you might see a particular sin and say, "Oh, that's really bad." But then another sin, you know, cheating on your taxes, "Oh, that's not that bad." You know, in God's eyes, we're ungodly. That's who we were before Christ. That's what he calls all of us. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Because of that payment, we've been made free. That payment has been made. And those of us who've believed on Jesus Christ are completely free now. We've been made God's children. We've been made righteous. We've been made holy. We've been redeemed. We've been filled with Holy Spirit, given eternal life, all of these great blessings that we have in Christ. If we choose not to do anything based on that, that's not going to change. What's been given to us is a free gift. It was given to us because God loved us. That love doesn't change based on our actions. How could it? He loved us when we were enemies. Is he going to love us any less now that we're his children? You know, verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, now that we've been reconciled, is God's going to find a way to hold our sins against us? He gave his only son so that he wouldn't have to do that. It would be against his nature to change and go against that. "And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." If we choose to not do anything based on this, this free gift is still ours. Salvation is still ours. And that's so important to remember. Because what God tells us to do based on these records, I'll show you it in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12. Romans covers more than just God's love. It covers the effects of God's love in terms of making us new creations, in terms of filling us with Holy Spirit. And based on all of that, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard Tom has mentioned a couple times in teachings that there are some pastors who are afraid to teach the fullness of God's love and grace. They're afraid to teach the freedom that we have because of Christ, because they think that if I teach my people that they don't have to do anything now, well, then they won't. They'll just abuse that freedom, and they'll just go off into la-la land and just go back to sinning. It's not good for pastors to be afraid of teaching that, because it's God's word. It's what he says. And really, when you teach God's word, it has an effect on people. It gives them what they need to actually stand. I want to bring up a slightly different perspective, and that's more personal. And that is, I hope that no one in here is afraid of inside their own hearts of believing this, because they're afraid of their own lives just going off the rails and going back to sin. You know? That's something that I've encountered in my life, and if I really believe that I'm free, then will I continue to serve? Will I continue to love God? It's a good question, isn't it? And it's answered in Christ. It says here that, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know the phrase, a dog won't bite the hand that feeds it? I'm not an expert on dogs. It's probably true about dogs. But I know that it's very much not true about people. If you want proof of that, just go back to the book of Genesis. Look at Adam. What do you want to call what he did in the Garden of Eden? He bit the hand that fed him. He said, thanks, God. I'm going to eat this fruit anyway. I'm going to walk away from you. People in the world very much will bite the hand that feeds them. But we're not of the world. We've been made a new creation in Christ. We've been made something new. We've been made something that can walk in a new way. As I put on the word of God, as I remember these words, as I believe what God says, who I am in Christ, that I am righteous and holy, that there is no obligation holding me, that there is no law holding me, that if I believe that and put it on and hold on to it, I will be transformed. And in Christ, that new creation in Christ does not bite the hand that feeds it, so to speak. And I want everyone to be sure of that, that we don't need that law to hold us to God. We've been made something new. God's love draws us in. God's love is what constrains us. The love that he showed in Christ is what holds us to him. And it's something that we want, something that we yearn for. As we see God's love more and more, as our eyes are open to it more and more, we just want more and more of it. You know, a verse that I've been just dwelling on in my own mind is Psalm 73, verse 28, in that great psalm of Asaph, where it says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. You know, it's not just right. Of course, it's right to draw near to God. Of course, it's what God wants us to do. Yes. But it's good for me. Look how good it is to draw near to God. If you're in the world and you've never heard of God, the first thing that happens when you draw near to God is you hear the gospel, you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and you get saved. And how good is that? How beneficial, how much does that change everything? And God's love continues. God's love continues to take care of us and bless us. We draw near to him. And it's what we need. It's his love that draws us in. It's his love that constrains us. And it's his love that brings us to the point of saying, God, I don't need anything. You've given me everything. I'm full. I'm complete. I'm your son. I've been made a new creation. I've been given Holy Spirit. I can walk in a whole new way. My life is yours. I have nothing that I need. I have nothing that I'm asking for myself personally, because I'm set for all of eternity. It's his love that brings us to the point of saying, God, what can I do for you? And ask nothing in return. It's only walking by the Spirit. It's only by renewing our minds that this happens. It's something that we have to remember. It's something that we have to put on. It's something that we have to believe. It's not automatic. God's not going to force you to do it. You know, the Spirit is going to lead you in a certain direction. It's going to lead you to be closer to God. That Spirit inside of you is going to say, I want to be closer to God. I want to love God. I want to love God's people. We don't have to do that. The Spirit's not going to make us do it. But we're equipped. We've been given everything we need to walk that way. As a side note, in light of what Tom was teaching last week, you know, about going out and preaching the word, you know, if we decide we don't want to do anything, we don't want to serve God, we don't want to love him in return, okay? Like I said, you're saved. You're complete. You've got that right. God's not going to be angry with you. God's not going to take it away. Some people might describe that as an empty life. I would describe that as a full life. You're full. You're filled to the brim, but you're closed. You've got a lid on you. If you go to the store and you buy a big jug of mayonnaise, do you put it on the shelf and just keep the lid on it? No, I mean, I know some people would. They don't like mayonnaise. But if mayonnaise deserves to be opened and used on sandwiches or recipes, whatever, then surely what God has given us in Christ deserves to be as well. You know, surely it's going to be better that way. To actually step up and serve in the way he's asked us to. So that's just a side note. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because as we see God's love, it's going to constrain us. It's going to lead us. It's going to bring us to the point where we want to serve him. What do you need, God? What do you want? And the thing is, he's God. Like, what does he need himself? He doesn't need any of our physical goods. Like, he made the entire world. What does he need? He wants to have fellowship with us. But, you know, one thing that he really needs, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Down in verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is certainly not the only thing that God tells us to do. You know, I'm not covering the entire range of what God asks us to do. I'm covering a fairly narrow topic. So I don't want you to get the idea that I'm just forgetting about the rest of Ephesians 4. But I want to focus on this. That's what I'm here to do this morning. We walk in love. We love each other the way God loved us in Christ. That it was a selfless giving. That it was, these people need this. And I have it and I can give it to them. You know, we look at what others need around us. And we consider them. And we pray for them. And we don't wait for them to tell us what they need or wait for it to be obvious. We look and we pray. You know, God can tell you what the person next to you needs, and then you can help them with that problem. You know, if God's working on you to do that, why wouldn't you? There's many ways that love is manifested in this world. The body of Christ, the church that we're a part of, needs it. One thing I want to note, though, is that when it comes to walking in love, it's not a switch you can just turn on. It's not, you wake up in the morning and you think, you know what, I think I'm going to love today. It's a response. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's not just something that you flip on and say, I'm going to love today. It's God's love is where that comes from. If we're not remembering his love for us, then how can I love you? How can I selflessly give to you if I don't remember that God has selflessly given to me and given me everything I'll ever need? If I don't remember that I'm completely taken care of and I still have needs, I still have things that I have to get. And maybe you're standing in the way of me getting that. How can I love you in that situation? No, it's when we believe what God says. Like Romans 12 says, then we're transformed and we're enabled to do it. When I was, several years ago, I was, growing in the things of God and learning, and I still am. but I had the question of, should I be focusing on walking by the Spirit, or should I be focusing on walking in love? What should I be doing? What should I be doing with my time? What should I be doing with my effort? And, I mean, it's obvious looking back. It's like, how can you do one and not the other? But I want to just walk through that just a little bit. Let's say Jason here. Jason really likes walking in love, but he doesn't much care for walking by the Spirit. How's that going to work out? I don't know how you came to that conclusion or how you intend to carry it out, but it's a hypothetical question, and Jason's not really like this, of course. If you try to walk in love, and so you really have this concern for people, and you really care about them, and you see the needs that they have in their life, but you're powerless to help them. You don't have it in you. You don't have the means. You can give them of your physical wealth, of your time, your effort, but at the end of the day, that's not what they need. You don't have it. It's the Spirit of God that enables you to do that, to take care of people, to help them in the ways that they really need. I would say Stephanie, on the other hand, really likes walking by the Spirit, but she doesn't much care for love. That's for babies. how's that going to work out for her? Not so great, yeah. So she's got the Spirit, and she operates the manifestations, which you can operate them without love. It's not pretty. So she's got power. A couple things are going to happen. For one, that Spirit that she's walking in really wants to love, okay? That's what it's designed for. That's what God set it up for. It's going to lead her in that direction, and she's constantly going to be pushing away from it. She's constantly going to be pushing away. It's what God wants. In her relationship with God, she's going to say, hi, God, I'm ready to, walk with you today and walk by the Spirit, and God says, I'd like you to love. She says, nope. She's going to have her eyes open to the spiritual realm, and she's going to see what's really going on with people, but she's not going to care about them. Stephanie's not like that, by the way. Her either. We need both. I'm focusing very much on the love side today, but I don't want that to mean that I'm neglecting walking by the Spirit. See, they're both needed. You can't love without the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit, what's the point if you're not walking in love? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of angels, of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you speak in tongues, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's the context of this section. It's the manifestations of the Spirit, so it's talking about that. You're just some guy banging a drum. You're just some guy banging a cymbal with no point to it. verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Other people might benefit from what you're doing. You know, if I'm up here speaking the word of God to you without love in my heart, you guys can benefit from it. The word of God is powerful, whether it comes from someone who's walking with God or not. But I'm not going to benefit from it. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know, if you're endeavoring to serve in the church but you don't have love in your heart, which is based on the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to run into a wall. You're going to run into some obstacles that you can't get through. It's not going to turn out well for you. And it's not hard to change. You know, it's not hard to make those changes in your life. It's remembering what God has done for us, remembering the love he had for us, putting that on. You know, I'm not saying this because I think there's a lot of people out here who are doing it, but it's important to remember it. It's important to be reminded of these things. You know, we can remember this verse behind me. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, the devil's not a fool. He knows where the important battles are. You know, I came across some website this week where I was researching one topic. I'm not even going to tell you what it is because I don't want you to find this website. I wish it'd be erased. But it had all these questions about, I have this question about the Old Testament, and all these little details, like, why is he so concerned about all these little details, and he thinks that he's found these errors in the Bible. But then right in the middle is, Jesus Christ did not pay for our sins by dying. It's like, oh, that's why. You know? The rest of them were just to erode the integrity of the Word of God in the listeners' hearts. But then, that's where he gets you. Oh, what if Jesus Christ didn't die? Well, then the Christian life crumbles. If Jesus Christ didn't die to pay for our sins, then the Christian life is nothing. And if we want to stand as a church in the future, this is something that we need to guard, something that we need to have in our hearts. It's not optional. It's needed. It's something that must be guarded. And honestly, it's such a joy to learn. Like, are you kidding me? There's so much in there. There's so much more. I read a lot of the Gospels. I read these records over and over in preparation for this teaching, and there's just so much in there. And so much that changes in your life as you put them on. It's just so much more enjoyable, so much more freeing. There's no downside to learning about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, learning about God's love for us. There's no downside to it. You know, life takes on new meaning. Even for someone who's known the Word of God for a while, there's more to learn just in knowing God's love for us. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we'll start in verse 13. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. In verse 13, it says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the suffering of his after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ did pay the complete price for us, for our salvation, for our relationship with God, for Holy Spirit, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for everything. It was paid. It's done. As we put that on in our hearts, we're transformed. We're walking as the new creations that God made us to be. And I pray that everyone here in this room will take that into their hearts and guard it and hold on to it and treasure it. You know, there's no greater message than the gospel message. So, thanks very much.